In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, we never think of it this way, really. They were expelled for one primary reason. And that reason is that they broke the fast. For God had told them that you can eat of anything in this garden, but the one thing you cannot touch, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You cannot touch that tree of good and evil. Because you think that because I say that everything here is okay, that you can have everything at all, that somehow that gives you a right to be disobedient to everything I'm saying and go ahead and partake of everything. But that's not the case. Adam and Eve were told that they had to fast, that they were having to fast from only that one thing, but yet they didn't. They were fooled. They were tempted. They were told that, well, if you partake of this tree, of the fruit of this tree, then you'll be like God. You'll know everything. And the great conundrum that they were facing was that if they had fasted, eventually they would have become like God. Because that's what He had called them to do. That's why they were there. Because they were in the place that was called paradise. Now, paradise was a place that it does not say in the scriptures that God created paradise. No. It said that God planted paradise. And it uses those words because the fact that He planted it means that there was seed there, that it was going to grow and blossom and fruit, a garden of delight. And that those that were put in it, Adam and Eve, were also going to do the same thing. They were to grow and to blossom and bear fruit. Yet, because they wanted to take the shortcut, because they wanted to avoid the fast, they sinned greatly against God and were expelled from paradise. Now, when they left paradise, we know that there was an angel there with a flaming sword guarding its entrance. And one can only imagine what it was like having been in that incredible place where everything, every possible want was satisfied, where all you had to do was love God and continue growing in Him. But yet, that was to be no more when they left. And you know, that paradise was not removed. It wasn't taken away. It wasn't destroyed. It's still there. It still remains today. But as Adam and Eve left paradise and entered into the world that they created, a world full of sin and darkness and most of all, death, their sensibilities declined. One can think of them walking away from that garden, looking back, thinking, what have we done? And gradually, those gates of paradise disappearing, slowly disappearing from their sight, because they were not worthy of it anymore, because their sins had so encrusted their selves that they could not see paradise that was created for them. And so, they began the life that they have laid the groundwork for all of us to live in. Because you would think, well, if paradise is there, why can't we see it? Well, it's because our eyes are also covered. We are so encrusted by our sins. There have been some saints that did see paradise. When we think of St. Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, that was paradise. And yet he said he saw things which words cannot describe. No tongue could utter what he saw there. It was beyond his capabilities because that was what Adam and Eve had and which Paul was vouchsafed to see at that particular one time, but knew that it was so remarkable, that it was so fabulous in every single way, that we would not even begin to understand exactly what it was all about. And that's what he tells us later, when he says that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Well, God did prepare it. He prepared it as paradise. But we're so far away from it now that we cannot even comprehend the things that are waiting there for all of us if we simply decide to be obedient to God, to reverse the decisions that Adam and Eve made, and to come back to him. And as we hear really in the gospel today, when this particular gospel offered by the church sums up the two things that we're supposed to be doing right now. This gospel actually starts right after he completes the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. And he says, if you forgive others, then you will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. And then he talks about fasting. It says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces, etc., etc. Most of us think of that as somehow, you know, contriving an appearance of mourning or something like that. But what that's actually referring to is that in those days, they would actually put things on their faces to let everyone know that they were fasting. But the Lord says, no, don't do that. Don't be like them. Wash your faces. That's why he says that. Wash your faces. Be clean of all that. And put on a joyous countenance when you fast. And keep the things of God in mind, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's during this period in Lent that we really have to look at ourselves and find out where our treasure really is. What is it that we most love, that we most want, that we most desire of all things in our hearts? And if it's not God, we've got a problem. We've got a definite problem. Because Great Lent is the time when we are to examine ourselves very, very thoroughly to see what's really there. We talk about tithing, and of course in the Old Testament, the tithe was 10% of all the goods that one had. Well, this time during Lent, we also offer a tithe, because the period of Lent is about a tenth of the time that we have during a year. It's about a tenth of that time. And so we're offering this back to God. We're saying that, well, no matter the things that we normally like to do, the things that we might want to do, we're going to cut our wills off at the knees and we're going to pursue God instead. At least for this short period of time. A tenth of the year. Okay, well, maybe a little bit over a tenth of the year. But St. John Chrysostom says, referring to the tithes of the Old Testament, that if the Old Testament you were giving 10%, Christians should give more. So there's nothing wrong with that, giving over 10% of our time during this very holy and sacred period. And it is a holy and sacred period. Again, I'll say it a million times, because I have to remind myself. If you don't pay attention to Great Lent, if you don't pay attention to this time of the year, the devil still does. He knows what time it is, and he's going to up the ante in tempting you. So you can either choose to be prepared for it, or you can choose to ignore it. But he's not going to stop, because he understands that this is the sacred time when we're going to celebrate the Lord's passion and resurrection, the two things that he hates more than anything in the world, and the third thing that he hates most are those people that are celebrating it, especially the Christians that understand what it's all about. And so we have to be brave. We have to be strong, This is battle. It is a time of battle. And it's a time when we struggle more than any other time of the year to reclaim paradise. The Lord has said it's here. When the curtain of the temple was rent in two, that's what that was symbolic of. That which had isolated us from God is now open. We can all come towards God. There's nothing stopping us at all except our own stubbornness, our own inability to put God first. Paradise is there. All of our Christian life is directed toward that. Read the fathers. Read any of the fathers. They talk about that. We are to acclaim paradise and to proclaim paradise during this time as we crawl back to it. And we do that by self-denial, by linking our activities with the things of the church, and our prayers should be increased fervently during this time. Our spiritual reading should be increased during this time. Some don't even read the gospel every day or the epistles every day. Now's the time to start doing these things. Establish great habits that will carry you beyond the resurrection of Christ into the rest of the year. Now is the time to do that. And my brothers and sisters, it all starts, as we have named this day, Forgiveness Sunday. That we must forgive one another, as the Lord says in the gospel. And that doesn't mean mouthing the words. That doesn't mean remembering the wrongs that someone has done against us and saying, well, I forgive you. That's not what that means. It means genuine forgiveness of everyone. Parishioners here in this congregation. Those that you meet every day at work. Family members especially. Because that's where so many conflicts seem to arise. They must be forgiven. It is mandatory. You cannot get around that. If you do not forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. You could take those words to the bank. It's very, very true. And it's not such a hard thing to do, because by forgiving other people, you open your hearts up to the grace of God. You are allowing Him to become active. You are allowing yourself to see the things of the Lord that you haven't seen before. You are allowing yourself to dismiss all of the sins and temptations that encumber you every day of the year and allow the grace of God to pour in and flush out everything that's bad and fill you with His divine light. And when that divine light fills you, then paradise is there, because it's by that divine light that we are able to see what paradise is. So make this Lent a good one. Devote extra time to it. Come to the services of the church. We don't do all these extra services just because it's fun to do. We do them because by coming to them, you are denying yourself. You're engaging in ascetical effort. Sure, some of them are long. You stand through them. How many times do we say, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, during the great canon? Well, that's, you know, we say it, you know, 30, 40, 50 times during each night this week, and a whole bunch of times, 250 during the fifth week of Lent. And why do we say it so many times? Because it takes that many times for us to begin to understand what it really means. That repetition in our spiritual life is important. That's why we do all of these things over and over and over again, to direct our minds and our hearts toward our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who offers us paradise. It's a wonderful thing. And if you do it, it'll change your life. It will absolutely change your life. If you've gone through the year so many times and you think, well, I pray and nothing happens, or you know, this happens to me and that happens to me and God just isn't listening to me. And of course, all that's nonsense. He's always listening. But if you give that effort during this time, you will discover God. You will discover things happening in your life that you never knew before. All of a sudden, many little coincidences will add up into great big miracles, and you'll begin to see the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Especially as Orthodox Christians, especially as the things going on in the world right now, we should be asking forgiveness and granting forgiveness to everyone no matter who it is. So my dear brothers and sisters, let me close with a brief quote from one of my favorite saints, John of Kronstadt. I still believe that he was the greatest saint that Russia ever produced. And yes, I've heard of Seraphim of Sarov. And yes, I've heard of Sergius of Voronezh. Yes, I've heard of the Optina elders and many, many others. There are a host of them. But St. John lived during our time. He understood all of us very well. A marvelous man, an incredible saint, one that people would walk up in the middle of the church and scream out their sins in front of him because he had that type of Christ-like influence on everyone. And this is what he says. Love every man in spite of falling into sin. Never mind the sins, but remember that the foundation of the man is the same, the image of God. Other people's weakness strike us. They are malicious, proud, envious, avaricious, covetous, and greedy. But you too are not without evil. Perhaps even there is more in you than in others. At least in respect to sins, men are equal. It is said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty before God, and we all equally require His mercy. Therefore, besides loving each other, we must bear with each other and pardon, forgive them that trespass against us, in order that our Heavenly Father may forgive us our trespasses. Thus, with all your soul, honor and love in every man the image of God, not regarding his sins, for God alone is holy and without sin. And see how he loves us, how much he has created and still creates for us, punishing us mercifully and forgiving us bounteously and graciously. Honor the man also in spite of his sins, for he can always amend. Amen.